All right, good. Well, welcome. Glad you're here. Sixth Sunday of Easter. We're going to take a look at the epistle text from 1 John 4, where John talks about the Antichrist. We're going to start off by looking at Daniel 7, looking at his vision of the four, I think it's statues or beasts here, it says. So we're going to take a look at that and a brief understanding of those beasts and how we get to the Antichrist from that vision. So let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain that you are blessing our earth with. And Lord, we ask that you would allow it to come in proper amounts so that while we are blessed by its presence, we are not worried about over rain or flooding in our area as well. Lord, we thank you that you promise to always give us the things that we need to support our bodies and our lives. We thank you for that here as we're present in your church to receive your word of forgiveness and be assured of our eternal life. We pray that you'd guide us in the study of your word this day, that it would be pleasing in your sight, that our faith would be edified so that we can stand up to temptation and to the false teachings of this world, and Lord, be able to proclaim the gospel of Christ faithfully and boldly to all that we meet. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or comments, anything before we get going this morning? Okay. So let's start with the 1 John passage. I think we were 5 this week, but 4 this week. This is before we get to 1 John 4, 7 and 8 from the song I learned as a kid, Sunday school. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who's born of God knows God, for God is love. So this comes right before that. Okay, which is interesting, right? So that this text, John's words about the false prophets, the false speakers, the Antichrist, leads then into how you identify the true people of God, the ones that are beloved, right? The true children of God have the love of God, and they show that love of God, and that's going to be truly amplified through what they say about Jesus. So Jesus is always the touchstone for Christians. What do you say about the Christ? What do you say about who he is and what he's come to do? Okay, so this is what John gets at in 1 John chapter 4. So we'll start with that. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Right away here, the Greek word for test is dokimazo. Approve, interpret, test, accredit, see, discern. What is that? What might that sound like in today's language? Huh? Okay, document the spirits. What does that mean? Okay, a dossier, a sort of file. Okay, what is this spirit saying? Yeah, let's get some evidence and evaluate. Use some context. Okay, so just because somebody wears one of these or says they are a pastor doesn't mean that what they're saying is the truth. Evaluate. Okay, and this we have evidence of in the book of Acts. The Bereans are always looked at as the ones who evaluated everything Paul was saying from the Old Testament scriptures to make sure what he was saying was consistent with the theology they knew. So that's what we do as Christians. We learn the Bible, study the Bible so that we can discern what we're hearing in the world around us as well. Okay, so that word discern can also then have the connotation or the meaning of what? Discern, approve, interpret. What word we don't like people to say? You should not do what to other people? Judge, right? And yet, what is John saying here? Judge, right? Judge the spirits. Okay, judge what each other is saying in the faith. Okay, don't assume that everything coming out of someone's mouth is automatically correct. Okay. It doesn't mean you have to be totally antagonistic and a pain in the neck all the time, right? But be listening, okay? Pay attention, okay? You know the scriptures now. Thankfully, we have this as a result of the Reformation, the scriptures in our hands, in our language. So we learn them well. We study them well from those who are trained to do so. And then once we know them, then we can use a discerning ear to test the spirits. So this is what John is saying to the church. We call these the Catholic epistles. So church letters to all the churches. So John isn't writing necessarily to the clergy, but to congregation members as well. We have a responsibility as the sheep of God to be aware of what's around us, test the spirits. Okay. So John's doing that here. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. False here, the pseudo prophetai. Pseudo is the Greek word for false, okay, or not anti, but just a misnomer, okay? They're speaking the wrong truth or the wrong words. Okay, they're false prophets. They've gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God. This is key, right? This is always a wonderful thing. Well, how do we know what the true voice of God is? John tells you, right? Here it is. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Okay, so the false prophets would say what? Variations on that. What might they say that would be contradictory to that truth? Okay, I need thicker. Okay. That's what? Okay, yeah, so we have the idea of Gnosticism coming in. Here, the spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. So, yep. Has come, L-A-O, yeah, you got the repeated entrance there, so it's going to be, yeah. Yeah, now you've added a whole new dimension to this argument or this situation, okay? So not just in the past, right? So the false prophets would say Jesus, we would probably have to say here the Son of God to specify here, because false prophets, they would say Jesus has not come in the flesh, then that would mean Jesus is just God and not the flesh. But they would say he's the Son of God then, and the Son of God didn't come in the flesh. So they would be denying his incarnation, okay, from the very beginning of his conception. Okay, there's a lot of variations in the false teachings about the Christ. If you're not going to say he's fully God or fully human the whole way, then he, the Son of God, comes and might take on flesh toward the end of this guy's Jesus ministry. So Jesus is a good guy all the way through, and so now God says, okay, son, you're going into this man, and now you get to go to the cross and die for the world. Okay, so he's different variations on this false teaching about the Christ coming in the flesh. So the false prophets are going to say the Son of God is not really human. Okay, so denying the incarnation, denying Jesus' full humanity. Trying to write clearly. All right, so it doesn't look like total scratch up there. Okay, what else could this indicate here? Past-wise, that Jesus has not come in the flesh. Other variations. Okay, so it could be the other way too, right? Denying full divinity, right? This is what happens with false teaching. If you don't take the middle road with the two natures in Christ, then you're going to end up in error, right? So you say, oh, he's fully human, but he's not fully God. That's not right. He's fully God, but he's not fully human. That's not right. Okay, so you got to go with both. That's what the scriptures teach. So John is saying it's truly both. He's fully God and fully man. This goes back to his gospel writing. Okay, this is what he seeks to defend there as well. Okay, so we have the past notion here, but then as Pastor Milos mentioned, the Greek word here for has come, erichomai, is in the perfect tense. I can never remember what that is. Perfect, yeah, it's the perfect tense. So that means it has a completed quality to it, but its effects are ongoing. Okay, so it has been done, but continues to be done as well. Okay, so the Christ has come and continues to come here then in this statement in the flesh, right? That Christ has come and continues to come in the flesh, that he is then from God. So the false prophets will say, one, that they deny the two natures in Christ. Two, then, that they would deny the means of grace, right? That Christ does not continue to come in word and sacrament. Okay. Right. Yeah, and as an apostle, of course, he's the one who has received that teaching and can emphasize that. So yeah, that Christ has come in the water, and the Spirit is the one to testify to that, right, as John says. So this isn't, of course, John just, you know, pontificating. He's inspired by the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who has testified. That word testify has weight, right, power. This is the Holy Spirit. Usually it takes witnesses. How many? Two or three witnesses to make a valid claim. The Spirit himself testifies that this is the reality. And then with the Spirit and the water and the blood, now you really have your full gambit of, your full entourage of witnesses to verify the claim, okay, that Jesus has come and continues to come in the flesh, okay, in a tangible, touchable way, word and sacrament, okay? So, yeah, and if those who deny that in any way, shape, or form, John is calling the Antichrist, the pseudo-prophetes, the false prophets, okay? So every spirit that, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, okay? So outright, if you say Jesus is not the Savior, of course you're not from God. Okay, you don't confess Jesus as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, Jesus Christ is Lord, you have no salvation in you. Okay, you're not of the Father, and as he'll say there, beloved, right? Those who love God, know God, are born of God. You don't believe in Christ, then you're truly not born of God. You're not one of the family in that sense. Okay, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Okay, and Jesus had kind of foreshadowed this too, right? Beware of those who come claiming or speaking in my name, okay, or saying, look, there's the Christ, look, there he is. But that's not happening. It's not real. Okay, the Christ has not yet come. You'll know it when he comes. Okay, but also, you have been told this as well, not just recently, but historically. Okay, so this is something that it goes all the way back throughout history too, in the amongst the Hebrews. You have false prophets that pop up in the time of the prophets, okay, and you discern who the true prophets are by what they say about God and what actually happens as a result of their prophecy. Okay, but then you also have somebody like Daniel who has visions and sees the future according to these images that are created. Okay, and so that's what we'll take a look at here briefly from Daniel chapter 7. So we'll come back to this. So we have Daniel chapter 7, and bear with me. I know it's Old Testament, but it's good stuff, and we'll try to disseminate some of this information here in a helpful way. Okay, first year of Belshazzar, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, look, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Okay, so right away here, just looking at prophetic talk, this is picture language. Okay, not literal things. So this is a vision Daniel has. What he's seeing, what's going to actually happen historically, doesn't mean it's coming up out of the literal ocean, right? But the sea represents what in Old Testament ideas or even that historical concept. The sea is what? In the eyes of land dwellers. Chaos, right? It's unknown. How much of the oceans do we even know about today? Even after all the science and technology, it's still like less than 10%, right? We know the surface and we know a certain number of feet below, but there's depths of the ocean we haven't even gotten to. Okay, so there's a lot of the ocean that is still is unknown. Go out on the sea, nice and calm to start. What happens? Up comes a storm, seemingly out of nowhere. Can certainly ruin your day. Okay, just ask Gilligan, right, on his trip. Okay, so it certainly happens all throughout history. It's chaos, and until you had the navigational features we have now, you stayed near the shore, right? So you knew you could see what was going on, and you had a point of reference. Otherwise, you get out too far, and you don't know. You can get turned around pretty quick, especially after a storm. Okay, and Paul says this in Acts. There were like several days that they went without ever seeing the sun. Okay, so usually the sun you can use as your guide. Where's it at? Too cloudy, can't see the sun, you lose your points of reference, especially out away from the land. So the sea is an image of chaos for those who dwell on the land. So the land in this sense is where you want to be. Out of the sea, out of chaos is going to come these beasts. Okay, and so this idea here that will ultimately take shape as Daniel sees in his visions, and I think is rightly understood, the land itself represents the church. Right, so that's the consistency, that's the good news here in the midst of the world. And so these beasts aren't going to come out of the church, they're going to come out of the world, out of the sea of chaos, right, the unbelieving part, okay, the secular world, so to speak. Okay, so out of the sea will come these four beasts. The four great beasts come out of the sea, different from one another. First was like a lion and had eagle's wings, okay, so symbolic of power and speed, right? And so this, as Daniel would probably understand, this would be in his immediate context. He's in Babylon, so Babylon is the higher power. So it would be the Babylonian Empire, which is usually represented with the first beast in the vision. I looked, its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the ground, made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Okay, so this kind of shows that it's not moving or growing anymore. It kind of has become still. Ultimately, it will be conquered. Behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Okay, so another empire comes along and dominates after the Babylonian Empire. And historically, we would say as the Israelites are released from their slavery in Babylon by Cyrus, who's the king of the Persians. Okay, so it's the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire that comes along after that. Okay, then we have the third kingdom. After this, I looked and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. Okay. I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, had great iron teeth, devoured and broke in pieces, stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had, that's the fourth one, huh? Okay, so we got to go back to the third, sorry. So the third one, like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. Okay, after the Persian Medo Empire comes the Greeks. Okay, and it's going to move fast, right? Alexander the Great conquers much of the known world at that time, spreads the kingdom out pretty quickly, and then what happens when he dies? Split into fourths, right? So four generals take over different quadrants of the Greek Empire. So that's indicated here by the four wings of a bird on its back, four heads then given dominion to it. Okay, so Alexander dies, the Greeks remain in control, but four generals take over after him, but that weakens and allows then for this fourth beast to come in. Okay, the final beast then, I saw in the night visions, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, so this would indicate the empire that takes over after the Greeks as the Romans, okay, and with their technology, the advancements in their chariots, their weaponry, they would grow, they would conquer, as indicated by the iron teeth that was in this beast. Okay, so we have the 10 horns there that would probably indicate leaders, okay, that would come out of this empire. Okay, and I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Okay, so Luther, in his understanding of this text, sees this out of this, the 10 horns, the small one being this Roman church. Okay, the church that rises up out of the Roman Empire. But keep in mind, as Luther understands and calls the leader of the Roman church in his day, the office of the Pope as the Antichrist. Okay, and so this would be part of the fourth beast, which comes up out of the sea, which would show that the church then, as part of this beast, has much of its influence from the world and not from the church itself, from the Word of God. Okay, so this little horn would be symbolic of that figure of the Antichrist of which John is now speaking, okay, and which Jesus would warn about as well. So this is kind of how theologians have looked at this this vision of Daniel and have interpreted it. And similar to what we talked about in our class on Daniel a long time ago, right? I don't remember, several years now. But then we went into Revelation after that and continued that conversation. So questions or comments on that part from Daniel there?
Daniel 7. In our lessons last week, already, was it John that said that the spirit of the Antichrist was already with them at that time? So does Luther link that spirit, that it's kind of what the Pope saying that there's more revelation than just the scriptures? Is that what the spirit of the Antichrist was talking about last lesson?
Well, here it's, he says here, the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already, right? So it's already here. So the spirit of the Antichrist, as John just said before, is anybody who denies that Jesus is God in the flesh, right? And anything that comes along with the right understanding of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. So that spirit is then the Antichrist, and that's what's really going to dominate and take form in the Catholic Church, right? It doesn't happen right away, right? But over time, this is what takes place. And so what does the Pope, how does the Catholic Church view the Pope in Luther's day? What's the, first of all, you look at their, how they view authority, right? The Catholic Church, the authority first is Scripture, but equal to Scripture are the councils, and equal to the councils in Scripture are is the Pope. Okay, and they view the Pope as the vicar of Christ, okay, who stands in for Christ here on the earth. Christ remains in heaven. The Pope is Christ on earth. Okay, does that not sound like this idea of the Antichrist? Okay, that Jesus, the Pope, is now Christ here in the world. Okay, now he's claiming authority. He gets to dictate how things go for the church. Okay, he declares what is theology and what is doctrine. Okay, that's going against, you know, this idea that Jesus is the Christ alone. He alone makes the rules, and so we must follow his word alone. Okay, so that spirit is present in John's day. It's going to take its form fully, and the prophecy then will be fulfilled that Daniel had as the Roman Empire continues. Okay, and it's going to continue a long time, right? It's longer than the Greek Empire lasted. And it's not until the Middle Ages where this really, you know, you get the teaching on purgatory that comes in around, I think it's the 9th century. Then after that, the indulgences come in as a result of that about 100, 200 years later. That continues to develop until you get to Luther's day when it's now become a money-making scheme. Okay, and certainly pushed far away from the gospel itself, the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what the Spirit does. That's what the Spirit of the Antichrist wants. He doesn't want you focused on the gospel. He doesn't want you focused on Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior. He wants you as far away from that as possible. Okay. So that's what John here is warning about. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, which is, them is what? The spirits, right, that are going against Christ and the gospel. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, right? So you have Christ, you have the gospel. Because of that, you are already greater than all these false prophets and false teachers, false spirits, right? Okay, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Sound familiar? Okay, which, what group gets to have most response from the world in the church? Which churches does the world like the most? Okay, you have televangelists.
I would say ones that kind of conform to
right.
You know.
Ones who conform to the world, right? Who speak the ways of the world, who are of the world, right? So that's certainly the danger. This is what John says: it's the churches that stand up for the gospel, the word of God, and stay firm in that, that get the boot. Right? They get persecuted, they get attacked, okay? And so this is John's warning to the Christian church and his encouragement for us at the same time, okay? And Jesus says this too in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, okay? So you got to remain faithful to the word of Christ no matter what. Don't conform to society, don't conform to the ways of the world, where the word of God speaks against those things. Okay? Questions or comments? Any of that? Anything else? Okay? Let's see. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Sound like a egotistical one? Okay, what is John saying here? And who's the us? Yeah, probably more specific to the apostles. Okay, now John, depending on when he's writing here, this lists. Oops, I'm not in John. First John, sorry, we're still in Daniel. That would make a difference. this is showing 85 to 95. So at this point, John's probably one of the only apostles left, but speaking as an apostle of the teachings of the apostles, most likely here. Right, so that they who listen to us then are truly from God. So what is he saying? If you believe in Christ and truly are a disciple, you're going to respect the authority of the apostles. Right? You're going to trust their word because they are the ones who Christ gave to the church. Yeah.
He also, you know, kind of elevates the teaching of the apostles. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Which I think can start to encroach on that area of like the Pope, like we said, right? Speaking on behalf of Christ. And you think, oh, the Pope can do that. If the apostles can do it, well, the Pope follows that succession, right? And in a sense, pastors are part of that public ministry, right? Have the apostolic blessing in that office that they bear. So in a sense, the pastors have that authority too, but they only speak what the word tells them to speak, right? And so when we do the blessing, the benediction, not making up something, I'm saying what the scriptures say, right? God has authorized me through the church to say, you are blessed by God. God loves you. He shows his favor toward you because of Christ, right? I'm not somebody, don't, you know, challenge my words, evaluate my words, test the spirit too, right? Because I'm a sinful, mortal human being just like everyone else, okay? So long as what I'm saying is coming from the word of God, you can test that with the scriptures, then you can trust it, right? And so Paul or John here is saying the same thing with that. Whoever listens to us as the apostles, those who have been taught by Christ, you are those who are from God, okay? You don't have to. You don't have to believe the apostles, but then realize you're not part of the church. You don't believe what God is teaching there. Yeah, Terry?
Yeah, the apostles were witnesses of Christ. They were taught by Christ. Mm-hmm. They knew what Christ wanted, and then after his departure, experienced the rest of their life to see how the world did react in their following of humankind. Mm-hmm. And so they're obviously been giving us some roadmaps,
yep,
as to how to live life.
Yeah, certainly. fascinating just to look at the history there, right? I mean, not everyone believed Christ when he was here and doing his work. Even after his resurrection, they still doubted, they still denied. Okay, so it's not going to be any different for the apostles. John knows that. Okay, so he's speaking a statement of reality here. Okay, as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, you'll believe the words of the apostles. Okay, if you're not a Christian, you won't. Same with Christ, right? If you are a Christian, you'll believe what Christ says. You will hold to his whole word and not go against any of it. If you're not a Christian or you don't really believe in Christ, then you'll disregard it. Okay? So it's the same idea. This goes all the way back to the beginning, right? God's word spoken to his people. Do you believe it or not? Adam and Eve had that temptation. Did God really say? Okay, so even then, simple humanity, even imperfection, was open to attack, okay, and to failure. Time of testing for sure. So we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, so they as the apostles, okay, know. Okay, if, are they listening to us, these teachers? If they're listening to us, then they're of the truth. They're speaking the truth. If they're going against it, challenging our authority, challenging what we're teaching, they're in error. This gives us a guideline for our evaluation then too. Okay, so are these groups, these Christian groups, are these Christian speakers, are they speaking in line with the scriptures? Good, then they're from God. Are they going against the scriptures, denying certain parts of it, thinking that they have better wisdom? Then they're not from God. Okay, we have no fellowship with them. And this is John's reality already in the first century. Okay, so we're not doing this, we're not saying this to create, you know, a divisive reality. It's already there. Okay, so this is what we do as Christians to identify that, and we want to be able to have an understanding of who the false teachers are and also to recognize who our true brothers and sisters are. So now we can have real fellowship, right? Because we have the Word of God. We can say, yeah, you believe this? We're together. Join us. We're strengthened by our faith. Okay, so the Word of God can certainly confirm that unity that's there as the Spirit desires. Okay, and so John then continues. This was the part after that then. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay, so he's talking about the fellowship now. Okay, those who are of the right mind, of the same mind, who are listening to the words of the apostles as the words of Christ, okay, you are the beloved. Okay, you are part of the fellowship. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And what does love mean here?
True love.
Okay. True love, unconditional love. We usually define it as, does it agree all the time? We got to speak the truth in agape love, in true love toward each other, but still speak the truth. Right? Jesus has these words in Matthew 18, right? If a brother or sister sins against you, show them their sin. Don't just say, ah, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal. No, we have to call people to task in that sense. With the idea, again, before you try to take that speck out of your brother's eye, don't forget about the big plank that's in your own. Okay? So as you are testing the spirits, test yourself. Right. Make sure what you're saying is conditioned by the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. Brent, go ahead.
I was also going to say, because a lot of people also say that the Quran is correct and Allah is the true God and Muhammad is the actual prophet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Obviously not in line with the scriptures. And Muhammad, as the prophet, wasn't taught initially. He knew of the New Testament, was taught of the Jewish faith. He had that as his background. But then, lo and behold, has his own vision and now has his own theology. Okay, so test it with the scriptures, right? Is it from God? Is Jesus really the Christ? Well, what do the Muslims believe about Jesus? He didn't die. He's not God. Their God did not die on the cross. We believe this is, again, Lutheran satire video. Right, real quick and easy answer to the Muslims. Just ask, did your God die on the cross for you? Did your God die for you? Nope. Okay, we're not on the same page. Right, because we believe our God did. Okay, the true God did in Christ. Okay, so yeah, test the spirits. That's how we do it. We evaluate, and we do it in love. What's the purpose of that evaluation? I mean, same as the end of Matthew 18 with your brother or sister who sinned against you. First, talk to them one-on-one. If they don't repent, take two or three witnesses. If they don't repent, take it to the church. If they don't repent, treat them as a Gentile or tax collectors, right? As those outside of the church. How do we treat those outside of the church? Okay? As those who, without repentance, will be forever away from Christ. So they need the gospel, right? But in order to understand the gospel, their whole problem all along was they didn't understand what? Sin. Okay, so the law is vital here. Okay, you have to be able to proclaim the law. This is what Peter does at Pentecost, right? He preaches the law to the Jews that were there. You killed the Lord's Christ. You killed the author of life, right? And he goes through the whole, you know, system of the Old Testament, shows them how this is true. And the Spirit, of course, uses that, and they are, as a result, are cut to the heart. By the way, that doesn't mean they were ecstatic and joyful at this preaching. This means they were grieved, right, to the heart. They were as down in the dumps as you could be. Holy crap, we killed God. This is not good, right? How can God ever do anything to love us after that? It's the worst thing you could do, right? And so Peter says, repent. Be baptized. You will receive the forgiveness of your sins. That's God's promise to you. So that's the only cure for sin. But you have to get them to that point, right? You have to proclaim the law. And in order to do that, if they're not going to recognize their sin, you have to treat them as an unbeliever. Okay, which means still preaching the law, but doing it in love, okay, as somebody who needs salvation. And we all do, right? We all need to hear this. This is why we confess our sins every single week. And we're reminded of our sinfulness. Okay, so that we know it's never about me. I'm not the one who brings myself to salvation. Christ always gives it to me. He proclaims it. He announces it to me. Always a gift. Okay, questions or comments on any of that? Nick?
Just need to know that for me, this whole passage is troubling and very comforting. And there's a lot going on. Mm-hmm. One of these things, seeing the cult leaders who were people who were spiritually abused, I think, whereas the thing we're getting into, listen to us, you're not God.
Yeah, right. The thing with that's oppressive with the cults, and why they're cults, is that they don't allow the testing of that spirit, right? Because this is, I mean, yeah, pastors have authority given by God to speak the word, and you should trust that. But at the same time, test the spirit. And that's what pastors should be saying, too. I'm teaching you the word of God, but double check, right? Trust, but verify, right? Make sure the scriptures are on board with that. And I have no problem with that, right? Hopefully it happens enough where I'm on the right path here that you don't have to evaluate every little thing, right? But I have no problem with that. Because everything I'm saying as a pastor should line up with the scriptures. Okay? If it's not, I need to be corrected of that too. Dan, sorry, you had your hand up. Go ahead. Nope. I'm done. Good? Okay. All right, we're past our time, so let's close with our Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless your week.